Thanks for listening. This is a Molly's Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We'll come and visit us. And we hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Worship in the presence. Why don't you turn to your neighbour and look them squarely in the eye and say, Jesus has risen, and make sure somebody gets Sebastian up there, who's sitting on his own at the moment. Thank you. And these guys. You know, we need to say that just a little bit more often. You know, sometimes we get worried about using that word, that name, Jesus. So I'm going to challenge you. Look at the person next to you and just say to them, Jesus. 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 You know, we need to practice that until it's just second nature, just ordinary. You know, the spirit of the world has just permeated our society so much, and it's doing its best to shut us up. But I've got news for the world. I've got Scottish blood. You know, my father said there are two people in this world, those that are Scots and those without ambition. And Frank says, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. I was going to wear band-aids on my face this morning because every time I come into church, it's either Andre or Frank has got something going on. I thought, I'm missing out. This is some special anointing. You know, the world, all its plans, all its aims, all its activities are just a passing show. You know, Ecclesiastes talks about it as everything under the sun. You know, they just keep repeating it in different ways. And the world has always been in and on a collision course with Christ, because Jesus' teachings reverses everything that the world prizes. In the world's beatitudes, in the world's methods of pleasure and acquisition, its view, its use of power, its attitude towards God, the difference between the world and Christ is as wide as the poles. But the world's hatred of us is actually welcome to the followers of Christ, because it just shows we are on the Master's track, we are in his fellowship, and we are abundantly compensated. Just being with you guys is such great compensation. What Jesus prays for is that all, and all of it is related, when that great prayer of his, to spiritual blessings in heavenly things. Jesus doesn't pray that we might raise estates. He doesn't pray that we'd be preferred above others, that we might be kept from sin is his heart, prepared well for our responsibilities and brought safely to heaven. And I want to tell you, the prosperity of your soul is the best prosperity you can ever have. And that's the prospering that you need to look for. We're covered in his prayer. He is our intercessor. He's our advocate with the Father. And he wants and knows all the particulars of your burdens, your dangers, your difficulties. He knows how to intercede best for each one of us, and he does it daily. I want to read to you from John chapter 20, verse 19. So this is where you open your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You've got there. Chapter 20, verse 19. John 20. Yeah. The Gospel of John. Not 1 John, 2 John or 3 John. Just John. None of his brothers. 20. Those phones are so hard, you can't turn the pages like a Bible, can you? No. Here we are, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and those whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So this day of resurrection had been full of strange rumours and growing excitement. And I hope that's the same for you. The news that Jesus was alive again began to spread among his followers, and it was hesitant at first. And trust men, they were the last to believe. It was the women who got there first who believed. Even the apostles weren't convinced by those first reports. Thomas even demanded hands on proof. But wherever believing people were confronted by the reality of Jesus' resurrection, lives were transformed. And it's the same today. That same transformation can be yours. Jesus even now is offering it to you. And I want to pause for a moment and just say, if the Holy Spirit has been calling you during the service so far, then come on down the front and receive the Holy Spirit. I can wait. And I'm happy to wait for every opportunity, every chance that the Holy Spirit might be just touching somebody's heart afresh that we're not even aware of. Don't delay. If God has called you, your answer is simply, yes, Lord. There's no other thought, no other word to say, just yes, Lord. No ifs, no buts, just get up, come down. And if that happens later on the service, just get up and come down. I'll know what it's for. And I'm sure you will too. You don't have to understand it all. You don't have to know it all. He calls you, come. Is there anyone? Is he touching anyone this morning? I want to tell you something that inspires me today. The fact that there are more people gathered to pray and worship today than were gathered at Pentecost. At Pentecost, there were 120 in a room at Pentecost, and over 2,000 years there have been many, many millions, and today it's estimated that over 2.4 billion, 34% of the world's population, call themselves Christians. I am inspired by that. That's what meeting Jesus can do to you. And if we would let the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ inflame our lives, like it did back then, Mombolt would be transformed. If 120 men can change Jerusalem, you lot can change Mombolt. The power is still here, and the challenge and the authority are still with us. And that same power and authority that sent Jesus is desiring to send us. Do you hear that, MCF? That same power. Easter Sunday, I want to tell you, has nothing to do with sentimentalism, which has been defined as enjoyment without obligation. That's how the world celebrates Easter. Enjoyment without any obligation. But we Christians are not sentimentalists. Jesus was no sentimentalist, and he insists that we, his followers, respond to our responsibility, that we live up to our obligations. So I've just got three main points to make this Resurrection Sunday. Turning fear to faith, John 20, verses 19 to 20. Turning endings to beginnings, John 20, verse 21, and turning inadequacy to adequacy in John 20, 22 and 23. In 1953, how many can remember it? All you fibbers, some of you. Thank you for your honesty and integrity. The Christians are sitting here. In 1953, two mountain climbers conquered Mount Everest, the world's highest peak, for the first time. And overnight, Tenzing Norgay and Edmund Hillary became famous. And it was the same year that Queen Elizabeth II was crowned. And the significance of these events excited the whole world so much. This is pre-television in Australia. This is pre-cell phones. This is when overseas calls were on a cable under the ocean and had that waving sort of sound. But it was so significant that I was only 4 years old at that stage, and I remember it well. It was something that affected, and everybody was talking about it, the whole world.
I got three ice cream because I had my middle name Elizabeth.
Wow. We're so great. We should sing the national anthem. We've got Queen Elizabeth in the room here. And she is. King, priest, queen. 3 years earlier, two men had climbed the Himalayan mountain called Annapurna. And that time, it was the first 26,000-foot peak to be scaled right to the summit. So when Frenchman Maurice Herzog, it sounds like French Dutch almost, doesn't it? And his companion, after their terrific struggle, finally reached the top of Annapurna, they felt emotions which afterwards they tried to describe but were unable to do so. They just couldn't get the emotion they felt out in words. And later on, Herzog said, "Our hearts overflowed with an unspeakable happiness, and we found ourselves saying as we stood there alone on top, if only the others could know, if only the others could know, we've done it, we're here." In the hour of the text that I just read, Jesus has addressed the disciples behind closed doors. He's standing on a summit far higher than that of Everest or Annapurna. His kingdom and his majesty were far greater than Elizabeth's coronation. Sorry. The ultimate ascendancy and the ultimate conquest had been won. Life had triumphed over death. Holiness prevailed over sin. Satan's worst was no match for God's best. And heaven's love had defeated hell's hate. And all of the shame of the cross and the gloom of the grave are completely shattered with the majesty and the wonder of triumph of Jesus' resurrection. And in that very hour of triumph, Jesus looked searchingly into the faces of his followers, and he said to them in effect, and I'm really paraphrasing, "Grab hold of what has taken place in my victory." We sang the victor's crown. Grab hold of it, folks. It's not merely for your enjoyment. It's not for my enjoyment. There is obligation tied to it. He's saying to his disciples, if only the others could know. If only everyone could know. My Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. You have a mission. You have a commission. Turning fear to faith, verses 19 to 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know, I want to be glad now because I see the Lord in my spirit. I don't want to wait to heaven to be glad. I'm glad now. So let's look afresh at the context in which Jesus made this empowering command. When therefore that day, the first day of the week, our Lord's body rested in the tomb on Friday and Saturday, and which was the Jewish Passover, Sabbath. And then Sunday morning, the third day, early he arose from the dead on the first day of the new week. The first day of the new covenant era, really the first day of the new church. The seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, the Saturday, that was of the old covenant and commemorates God's finished work of creation. Genesis 2, 1 to 3. The first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day, commemorates Christ's finished work of redemption, the beginning of his new covenant and his new creation, you and I, in Christ. I'm sorry to say that the first day of the week or Sunday for many people is simply a day reserved for recreation, watching sports event, catching up around the house, or just loafing. For others, it's a time to sleep off a hangover. But for believers all over the world, it's the day we gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ for worship, for prayer, for fellowship and instruction from God's word. In mountain recesses and open plains, in huge cities and small rural towns, in ancient cathedrals, humble chapels like ours, wherever the Christian community exists, we're found on this day worshipping Christ the Lord. From the snows of Labrador in the north to the Coral Islands in the south, from the plains of India to the deserts of Africa, from the rainforests of Brazil to the dry lands of our own nation, when the sun ushers in the Lord's day, it's ushering in a day of worship. And we want to fill it with worship. On this day, tens of thousands of Christian ministers read from the Bible, offer up prayer in the midst of millions of believers, and at the same time, angels bear the mighty hallelujah chorus of praise rising from earth to the throne of God. There is a great cloud of witness. Hallelujah. Sunday is the start of a brand new week, but it's much more than that. It's the Lord's Day. And this year, 2019, this Resurrection Sunday, let it become even more special for you and me by giving it back to Him completely and unreservedly. It's time to give the Lord His day back to Him. At least 5 resurrection appearances happened on this day. To Mary Magdalene in John 20, 11-18. The other women in Matthew 28, 9-10. To Peter in 1 Corinthians 15, 5. Luke 24, 34. The 2 Emmaus Road disciples in Luke 24, and the disciples minus Thomas in John 20 that we've read. The next Sunday, the disciples met again, and now Thomas is with them. And over 40 days, Jesus appeared many times, and at one stage to more than 500. He was around for a while before ascending. He wanted people to know he's risen. He's risen. It would appear that the believers from the very first met together on Sundays, which came to be called the Lord's Day. The early church met on the first day of the week to worship Him, to commemorate His death and His resurrection, and lots of scriptural references for that. But as they were gathered together on the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, and that didn't change in 50 days because at Pentecost they're still hiding away for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Those first disciples were gathered together in fear of the possibility of Jewish attacks, and Jesus turned their fear into faith by coming to them. He entered the room without opening the door. And all of a sudden, there's an elephant in the room. It was a different kind of body, not one limited by our natural laws. So Jesus steps into their locked room as He has stepped into so many fearful and locked up lives ever since. And He suddenly appears to them and greets their fears with shalom, peace. He didn't rebuke them for their cowardice and unfaithfulness, but He ministered peace to them. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit is doing that to you right now. Just ministering His grace, His mercy, His peace to you right now. And He'll do it today if you seek Him in your fear. He'll come to you in peace and will give you His peace. And filled with His peace, there will be no room for fear. After they were calmed and fully aware it was Him, Jesus provides unmistakable proof to them. He shows them His hands, His side, and the disciples rejoiced. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. But not only did Jesus come to them, He also assured and reassured them that no matter how much He had been transformed, it was Him. There's no mass hysteria, no apparition, not a spirit, not a figment of imagination. It's Me. It's your Lord. And every time you start to feel any sense of fear, you need to experience the presence and the peace of God. It's Me. I'm here. All's well. Peace, be still. Know that I am God. The wounds were more than identification. Though it was evening, they were evidence that a great price for salvation had been paid so that man could enjoy that peace of God. And the basis for all our peace is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He died for us. He rose from the dead in victory, as we just sang. And now he lives for us. He's paid the price of entry for us into eternal life. And neither our fears and neither our unbelief can lock him out, even when we reject him. His love continues for us. The disciples rejoiced when they saw him. Their joy and Jesus' presence expelled their fear. I want to tell you, if God's after you, if God's seeking you, you will not be able to lock him out. You can lock the doors, but you will find him in there anyway. And he will still be offering you his peace. He's not offering you condemnation. He's saying, peace be unto you. So again, I'm inviting anyone here today who has any fear about any matter, just allow his presence through his spirit to enter the locked door of your heart so that you'll be filled with faith to the extent that fear will no longer have any room in your heart, because you will be so filled with his peace. His presence is paramount to our worship here at MCF. His peace is paramount to our unity in the faith. Let's talk about turning ending into beginning. June 2021. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." So he wants his disciples assured of his identity, so they will be certain who it is that's commissioning them to continue his mission and ministry. Verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you." You know, sometimes we need to hear that a couple of times. Sometimes when we're facing our trials, we need to hear him saying, "Peace, peace, calm down. For heaven's sake, pull it together. Peace, peace." What you want is peace, not anxiety. What you want is faith, not fear. This isn't an ending, this is a beginning. Peace. It begins with peace, the peace of God. Now that the joy of the Lord was theirs once more, he again speaks his peace to them. And the reason is because he wanted their souls quiet within them so that they could take hold of their commissioning. And Jesus tells those whom he loves, that's you and I, he's telling us even today, as the Father has loved him, as the Father sent him, so Jesus is sending us. Do you get the drift, folks? You're being sent. You know, a lot of people went in the old days. Very few were sent. But he's sending us. This is his commission. Jesus came to them where they were. And he's saying to us, now you've got to go to others where they are, but don't leave them that way. Leave a deposit of peace. Leave some love. He entered into and lived in a world of sinful people. He reached out to sinful and broken people with love, and he healed their pains. That's what we do, guys. Now, he asks you to go to a world of sinful people, an ungodly world with a godly message, and let Christ incarnate his ministry in and through you. In this breathtaking declaration, Jesus asks us to partner with God. You know, God could do all of this so easily. But he has this habit of not doing anything generally without you and I being involved. He partners with us. And he expects us to partner with him and to do the ministry with him. I just think that's awesome. Awesome. So whenever you're witnessing to someone, for heaven's sake, don't be fearful, don't be concerned. God is right there with you. As the Father sent me, so I sent you. He's there with you in full force, and his peace is there. And so he's asking us to join him in this life and death mission, because it is a life and death mission for so many folk out there in the world. Jesus was animated in his command. He had just visited death, the grave, And as many believe from scriptures, he's visited Sheol or Hades, the abode of the unjudged dead. He knew the horror that the lost dead would face. And he's saying, guys, I'm sending you. Go and do the work of the ministry. Artist, poet and missionary to India, Amy Carmichael, recorded a vision she had of hell. And it seemed harsh to this sort of age that we live in, but we've watered down what it means to be lost so much. But the best insight you'll ever have of what hell is like would be to read the Word of God and understand what a world without God, without goodness, without righteousness prevailing, what that world would be like. I don't want to give the enemy any airtime at all, but this I know. I was headed there and Jesus saved me. I can think of the worst we have recorded throughout history of the evils of men, but that's not the worst of hell. The worst of hell is the fact that there is no God there. There's no Jesus there. There's no Holy Spirit there ever, ever. So please, please, dear saints, don't be like the man who gave swimming advice to a drowning man from the safety of the seashore. Dive into their situation and rescue them. Get in there, swim like you've never swum before, grab them in that lock and drag them to shore. We're commissioned by God to turn endings into beginnings. And maybe you do feel ill-equipped or unable to help lost souls. If that's the case, come, I'll soon show you how to do it or what to do. Go to the elders. They'll do it. Go to your cell group leader. They'll show you how to do it. They'll go with you. God wants you to at least reach out, and you don't need any special training or equipping for that. You got an arm? Reach out. You have a hand? Give out. You have a heart? Love out. You have a message? Speak out. You're equipped already. Years ago, we sent some teenagers to India on a short-term mission, and they put them in charge of the Bible college for a day. They were petrified until the head of the school said, "You guys are brought up in the church. These are all new Christians being touched by God. You have more information about the Word of God than they will have for years yet to come. So go and do it. You got a tongue? Speak. You know Jesus? Speak out." And they did. And it was awesome. And here are kids, teenagers, 14, 15, training men and women for the ministry, because they had already had experience with the power of God. Turn someone's ending into a new beginning. Third point, and then we're on the home base. Turning inadequacy to adequacy. John 20, 22. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Wow. Having commissioned them, Jesus bestows the equipping necessary to fulfill their commission. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." Christianity lives by the supernatural to achieve the impossible. If you were just ordinary folks, I wouldn't want to be here. But you are supernatural folks. You live in a different realm to the world out there. You have the authority and the power of God in you. You are a good bunch to hang out with. Awesome, what is contained within you. And collectively, you have far more than Lynn and I will ever have. We are an awesome group, the Church of the Living Christ. We're awesome. We just don't realize it. But we are. What is utterly impossible from man's point of view becomes possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Genesis 2:7, God's breath gave physical life. And here Jesus breathed on his new creation, both individually and collectively, and he gave them spiritual life. You've been awakened, folks. You've been resurrected. You were dead in your sins, but now you've been baptized. You've died, you've been raised again, and the Bible says by the same power that raised Christ. Wow. This is just awesome. And Jesus says, "I'm sending you, And I'm going to give you the very same spirit that my Father gave me when he sent me. So he breathes the Holy Spirit upon them and later tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come and infill them, to powerfully baptize them in the Spirit at Pentecost. You know, there may be varied opinions as to what happened at Pentecost. Paul Rees puts it this way. He says, it's not so important that we be exegetical finicky as it is that we actually be experienced and filled. Sometimes we're so anxious to split hairs over phrases and theological arguments can virtually become a covering for our spiritual impotence. And then the cause of missions and evangelism suffers extensive damage because we're hung up on somebody's idea. There may be some things that we don't know about Pentecost, but here's what we do know. We do know beyond a doubt that after that day, men and women alike were filled with the Holy Spirit. We do know that in that hour, they who had been timid and shrinking suddenly become bold as lions and vocal for the crucified and risen Saviour. We do know that on that day, that ordinary unlearned men spoke in tongues and foreign languages that they didn't previously know. We do know that on that day, flames of fire danced all over their heads. It happened to me once. We do know that day they came out of the upper room and nothing on earth could intimidate them or stop them from praising God. We do know that the disciples who were given to a good deal of bickering and jealousies between themselves are suddenly overwhelmed by the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit and work as a team, probably for the first time in 3 and a bit years. We do know that the disciples who were hesitant in their commitment, they were ready to return to the old way of life, they're hiding away in fear, began risking their life that day for a new way of life. And we do know beyond a shadow of doubt that the men who were confused, fearful and frustrated suddenly had a sense of direction that nothing could confound or restrain. And we do know that fearful Peter the denier, turned fear to faith, he preached his heart out, and 3,000 were added to the church in one day. What would you do if that happened, eh, folks? Well, I tell you, you better not be sitting in your pew. All the new people need to be sitting there. We need to be washing their feet. Someone once said, if Christianity is not a blazing fire, it will become a dull habit. And I want to say to you today, in the life of faith to which God has called you and called me, if you do not know the life of the Spirit, Christian service will be to you a dull habit with no acute fever. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I want to see people on fire. I want to see you and me burn together. You've got to stop hanging around with spiritual firefighters, and you've got to start hanging around spiritual arsonists. If you're burning, throw more fuel on me. I want to burn with you. We've got to get there, folks. We've got to be living this resurrected life, and as God sent Jesus, so he is sending us. Receive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we tremble before that proposed gift of Calvary, we shrink from taking the priceless possession offered by the hand that was pierced to purchase it. Sometimes, just as we by faith reach forth our hands to grasp it, we shrink back saying, I'm not worthy, it's too much for me. Well, let me tell you a secret. You aren't worthy of it. I'm not worthy of it, but God gives it to us anyway. In the Soviet Union, the dazzling riches of the Russian Tsars are displayed in the armory at the Moscow Kremlin. The great Emperor Alexander, on one occasion, in the presence of his bodyguard, turned and presented to one of his humblest, most menial servants a magnificent golden cup. And the poor subject drew back. He didn't dare to touch it or to take it. He said, Your Majesty, it's too much for me to take. And the Tsar hesitated, and then thrusting the chalice back into his hand, he says, But it's not too much for me to give. God, that's what Jesus is saying to us. It's not too much for me to give. So take it. I don't care how menial you are. I don't care how low down the rung you feel. You're on the rung. And Jesus says, take it. Take it. I gave my life that you'd receive this gift and use it. So take it. Take it and expend it as much as you can, because it will never run out. It will never run dry. It will never just disappear. The more you use it, the more you'll get. Use it. We need to look into the face of our Savior and say, "Blessed Jesus, I am unworthy, but I receive it." Can everyone say that? I receive it, God. I receive it. I am unworthy, but I receive it. Wow. The purpose of Christ's mission in the world is revealed when he says, "I'm sending you so that people might know forgiveness of their sins. I'm sending you that you might have a ministry of reconciliation. I'm sending you that people might experientially know what it is to be cleansed of sin's awful guilt and penalty. I've come to seek and save those who are lost. And as my Father sent me, so I sent you." So folk, you've been sent. You've been commissioned. Wow. I find that enormous. Ask yourself this question. If I cannot talk to others about Christ and his forgiveness, what eternal good am I to them? And what real good am I to Christ? That was a quote from a man called Sam Shoemaker. I want to just finish with something that he wrote. Sam Shoemaker lived from 1893 to 1963, and he was an Episcopalian priest, and it was him who was instrumental in founding Alcoholics Anonymous. He was the pastor of Calvary Church in New York City. In 1917, he had been sent to China to start a branch of the YMCA and to teach at a China program. In 1918, feeling discouraged, he met a man called Frank Buchanan, who told him of the four absolutes for Christian living: honesty, purity, unselfishness, love. And later he would speak that that was the turning point in his life. And so I want to finish Resurrection Sunday with this piece of prose that he wrote. And it's called "I Stand by the Door." I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It's the door through which people walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where a door ought to be. And they creep along the wall like blind people with outstretched groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for people to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing any person can do is to take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to that person's own touch. People die outside that door, as starving beggars die on cold nights, in cruel cities, in the dead of winter. They die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of it. They live because they have not found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find it and open it and walk in and find him, Jesus. So I stand by the door. Go in, great saints. Go all the way in. Go way down into the cavernous cellars and way up into the spacious attics. It's a vast, roomy house, this house where God is. Go into the deepest of hidden casements of withdrawal, of silence, of sainthood. Some must inhabit those inner rooms and know the depths of God and call outside to the rest of us how wonderful it is. Sometimes I take a deeper look in and sometimes I venture a little further in, but my place seems to be closer to the opening. So I stand by the door. There's another reason I stand there. Some people get partway in and become afraid, lest God and the zeal of his house devour them. For God is so very great and asks all of us. And these people feel a cosmic claustrophobia and they want to get out. "Let me out," they cry. And the people way inside only terrify them more. Somebody must be by the door to tell them that they are spoiled for the old life. They've seen too much. And once tasted, God and nothing but God will do any more good to you. Somebody must be watching for the frightened who seek to sneak out just when they came in to tell them how much better it is inside. You need to go inside. The people too far in don't see how near these are to leaving. They're preoccupied with the wonder of it all, and somebody must watch for those who have entered the door but would like to run away. So for them too, I stand by the door. I admire the people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help the people who have not yet even found the door, or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go in so deep and stay in so long and forget the people outside the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place near enough to God to hear him and know that he's there, but not so far from people as not to hear them. And remember, they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them. Millions of them. But more important for me are the one of them, or the two of them, or even the 10 of them whose hand I am intended to put on the latch. So I shall stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. So I stand by the door. Folks, let's bring them in. Let's love them in. Let's reach out to them. Let's not criticize. Let's not be cruel. There are things there in everybody, and you know God will sort that out. Our job is to go as the Father sent Jesus, to go as he sends us. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this Resurrection Sunday. I thank you, Lord, that there is such joy and excitement in it for each one of us because we've experienced the love and the grace and that abundant, much more grace and mercy of God than we thought were possible. Well, Lord, help us this week to share it. Help us to touch someone. Help us to put their hand on the door. Because you're outside it knocking, and help them to open it that you might come in. God, we pray, let our lives be blessed by seeing souls saved. Let our lives be touched and empowered because you've given us a ministry to go. As real as you are to us, Lord, help us to make that reality theirs as well. We bless you and we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for this day. We thank you for each other. We thank you for all those saved souls. We thank you that the kingdom of God has grown so much since that time of Jesus. And we thank you that you are coming again soon. We bless you and we worship you. We praise you and we honor you. We give you the glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.